All right, we're going to be looking at primarily two passages. We are dealing with still dealing with the tribulation. It says the tribulation is a period of 7 years, and this is Daniel's 70th week that follows the rapture. And when we dealt with the rapture, we went through the arguments for a pre-tribulation rapture. It will be a time of unprecedented catastrophe, and that's part of what we've been going through. We have the in the book of Revelation, you have the seven seals, most of which are judgments that happen, but some of them are unveiling something else that is happening. You have the seven seals, then you have the seven trumpets. Now, we left off with the completion of the seven trumpets. You have, in the book of Revelation, you get to, I think the last trumpet is the end of chapter 11. And then you have a couple of chapters that deal with other things to bring you catch up with what's going on, an explanation of what's going on. And that's in chapters 12 and 13. Chapter 13, we have the introduction of the Antichrist. Now, he's mentioned before in dealing with the two witnesses. He's the one that kills the two witnesses. But he does not really reveal himself for who he is until the midpoint of the tribulation. That's what we're going to be looking at in the second Thessalonians. And so then we have, after Antichrist's ascension, then we have the seven vial or bowl judgments, which are for the most part, the worst ones that we see. Now, let me mention a couple of things when we're dealing with Antichrist. When it says, no man knows the day or the hour, when our Lord said that, he's not talking about the rapture. He's talking about the day of the Lord. Now, this was actually discussed at prayer meeting on Wednesday. Day of the Lord is not necessarily a single day. Matter of fact, most of the time it's not. It's a day of judgment, and it can be an extended period of time. There's a number of different days of the Lord that we see in the Old Testament. Sometimes it's a day of the Lord for Israel as far as the fall of Israel. There might be the day of the Lord as far as the fall of Nineveh. We're dealing with the day of the Lord in Obadiah. Believe it or not, we're actually going through Obadiah on Wednesday nights. Regarding the fall of Edom, but also in the day of the Lord, there in Obadiah verses 15 and 16, there's only one chapter. It's also tying that in with end times. The day of the Lord, as far as dealing with eschatology, the subject we're talking about tonight, it starts with the tribulation, and it goes through the judgments that take place at least at the very beginning of the millennium. There's some authors that believe it encompasses the whole of the millennium. I'm more inclined to think that it's the tribulation plus the judgment that take place probably in the first month or so after the Lord's return. And we'll get to that. So, as far as no one knowing the day or the hour, that's what it's talking about. And our Lord said that there'll be earthquakes, there'll be famine, there'll be wars and rumors of wars, and he also said that it'll be like the days of Noah. They'll be marrying and giving in marriage. The whole idea there is not that things are going to get worse and worse and worse, and all of a sudden, bang, we have the tribulation. It's that things are going to be going on as they always have. It's going to catch the world totally by surprise that this happens. It is not this ongoing thing. Understand, I think I hammered on this a little bit last time, I think. We have, when things go bad here, we have an Americentric worldview. When things are going badly here, we assume that they're going bad everywhere. When the gospel is languishing here in our country, we assume that it's languishing everywhere. The great revival is happening in a lot of places around the globe. And it's happening in some places where it's never happened before. It's happening, I read something this past, do you know where one of the places is where they're having It's a little low key, but it's happening. You know where they're having revival? Iran. That's one of the reasons they're really uptight over there. They're also very uptight in places like Saudi Arabia, because lots of people are getting saved in the Muslim Middle East. Now, it's illegal. They have to have house churches and so on, but it's growing. 10 years ago, it was estimated that there were probably around 300, quote-unquote, Christians in Iran, about a third of which would be Bible-believing, they have to believe, you have to be born again, and so forth. That number is up to over 1 million since 2008. It's moving that fast. I mentioned revivals happening in Vietnam. We're dealing with a Bible study movement that started with a handful of people in different villages, and within 20 years, this thing had jumped to, not just tens of thousands of people, probably over 100,000 people in Vietnam. A lot of places like that where the gospel is just going. So when this happens, it's going to happen suddenly. The world is not going to anticipate it. The world is not going to expect it. It's because, oh, we've had all these earthquakes, and there's the blood moon, and somebody found a red heifer, and all these other things that people get all excited about. Which are really ways of trying to get around no one knows the day or the hour. Oh, I'm not picking that day. I'm not picking that hour, but probably be day after tomorrow. As we get into this a little bit, I'm going to explain why I personally think it's probably going to be sooner rather than later. And it has to do primarily not with the times and not things we're observing. It has to do with the fact that all the technology is necessary to accomplish all the things that we see in the book of Revelation. When people were reading this 100 years ago, they were thinking, well, this is black magic that the Antichrist is going to be doing. And understand, some of the stuff he's going to do may be that kind of thing. I'm not putting that off the scope. He's empowered by the devil to do what he does. But as far as controlling the economy and a whole host of other things, folks, it's all there. It's very simple to put into place. And as a matter of fact, if it wasn't for resistance on the part of your common people, they'd have this in place in Europe and the United States and Canada a long time ago, because it solves a lot of problems, believe it or not. If you do away with a cash society and you go to a chip, all right, government control. I don't trust those folks. I understand. Okay, I get it. They also control the money anyway. Okay, it does away with. Unless the state authorizes it, it does away with drugs, it does away with prostitution, it does away with all kinds of things because every transaction is traceable. Organized crime is really going to be very hard pressed to cope with such a thing. There's a lady at my home church, and she has been a bank teller for, how long? Liz has been there for, 30 years, something like that? She's been a bank teller in the Metro Detroit area. And she's the one that runs the till for big transactions. There have been days where she's had to go home because of the amount of cocaine and stuff she gets on her fingers from dealing with $100 bills. And she begins to get the shakes and gets lightheaded and stuff. And the bank manager understands this and lets her go and because there's so much. Now, you go to a cashless society. And a lot of that stuff just goes away unless the state authorizes it. You can't cheat on taxes. All right. Illegal stuff, gun smuggling. How do you pay for these things? You know? Everything's electronic. There's no more cash barter. And so if they decide to go for that, we don't like the idea of the government having that much control. But that doesn't mean, oh, it's the Antichrist. No, it's the Antichrist. No. When it says the mark of the beast, plus we're going to be gone. Okay? You don't have to worry about this. All right. So let's start out with Revelation 13. This is where we introduce the Antichrist. He's mentioned briefly in, I believe it's chapter 11, in dealing with the two witnesses. It says in verse 7 of chapter 11, and they, the two witnesses, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. I believe that the two witnesses have their ministry in the first half of the tribulation. It does talk about them going on for 42 months. And then they're killed, and then with that, that's part of the transition of the ascendancy of Antichrist. Now, what is the starting point of the tribulation? What is the event that starts the tribulation, biblically? The signing of the treaty. All right. In Daniel, we have the prince that is coming, signing a treaty with Israel, a covenant, for 7 years. All right. And in the midst of that 7 years, he breaks the treaty. And that's what we're going to be looking at in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So, there's a couple of interesting things regarding that. Number one, if Israel is simply making a treaty with somebody, Antichrist is not revealed for who he is. Now, I personally believe that the rapture is going to take place right at about the same time for a number of reasons that we looked at when we went through the rapture. But the thing that starts it is not the rapture. The thing that starts it is the treaty. But Antichrist does not reveal himself for who he is. He's not persecuting the Jews. He's not persecuting the people who, the Gentiles who become believers during this period of time. He doesn't do this at the beginning. The first 3.5 years, he's the wonder worker. He's the guy who has all the answers to the problems. He's the one that people are going to because here's our Savior. Here's the guy who can solve all of our problems. It's Hitler in 1934 and 35. The guy who has all the answers, who turns a country that is a world that has just been battered by natural disasters and all kinds of things going on, and he's fixing the problems and he's keeping the infrastructure in place and he's keeping the economy going and he's meeting the needs, and people are turning to this guy because here's the guy with the answers and here's a guy who's able to pull it off. Now understand, the devil does a lot of these things because he has another reason down the road. Remember, doing the right thing for the wrong motive is still wrong. So let's go to Revelation chapter 13. It says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy." And as you read through the descriptions and so on, it's very similar to some of the things you see in Daniel. It says in verse 2, "The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion." So an assemblage of the traits of some of the ancient empires. "And the dragon..." Go back to chapter 12. The dragon is, of course, the devil. "The dragon gave him his power and his seat," or his throne, his position, "and great authority." The devil is the prince of this earth. And he does have authority to give some of these things to whom he will. "And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." Evidently some sort of an assassination attempt, and it's one of those things where he's dead. And then, lo and behold, he survives. And it's quite a remarkable thing. And then it says they worship the dragon. They become worshipers of the devil, which gave power unto the beast. And by the way, worshiping the devil is not necessarily overt. When Paul's talking about idolatry to the Corinthians, he's saying that worshiping idols is really worshiping demons. He says, "And I don't want you to be worshiping demons." So if you are worshiping anything other than the true God, you're really worshiping demons, or yourself, depending on how that pans out. So they start worshiping the devil, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" Now, we know, as we're going to be getting into some of these other things, that we are not necessarily at the beginning, the first half of the tribulation, dealing with a unified earth. You are dealing with confederacies and an assemblage of big forces that are moving against each other. You are seeing empires built. You are seeing, I think, more along the lines of confederacies. Some of them are empires, some of them are confederacies. I always use World War II as an idea, but you had the Grand Alliance, as Churchill called it. And then you had the Axis. And then you had the bystanders, basically Latin America, who were, you know, lining their pockets by selling to both sides. So you had several different factions. Now, you had the lions. You had very few people that are just sitting around twiddling their thumbs. most of the people were allied with one of those factions. And you're going to have this on a grander scale, I believe, during the tribulation. Vying for power, taking advantage of the circumstances, especially toward the beginning, with a big shakeup that's going to be taking place following the rapture, and then the catastrophes that are happening are going to create a huge imbalance. You're going to have folks that are going to be knocked out of kilter, in part with the rapture, partly with some of the other things. I mentioned I think it's going to be a meteorite of some sort that's going to hit the Pacific, and all the Pacific Rim nations are going to be affected by this. This is going to take out the Far East. And the Western Hemisphere, culturally, is connected with Western Europe. And I think that with the rapture, there are a lot of believers in Latin America. With the rapture, you're going to have that. The Pacific Rim damaged with what's going on. I think you're going to have the West thrust into a position to ally themselves very openly with Western Europe. So these different alliances, and I believe that, by the way, is the alliance that the Antichrist is going to rule. And he will eventually take over the rest of them. Who was able to make war with the beast? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue. What's how long does it say there? 42 months. So this is the second half of the tribulation. He's been in power, but he hasn't ruled the world. He's been in power. He's the one that made the treaty with Israel. But he's not been manifested for who he is. He might just be the prime minister of a second-rate nation in Western Europe somewhere. You know, for all we know, he's the prime minister of Luxembourg or something. But he comes to power because here's the guy that has the answers. He doesn't have to be dominating a large country. He just has to be the guy that people see. He has the answers. Let's throw our hat in with him. I mean, come on. Napoleon came from Corsica. All right, you don't have to have a big place. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell therein. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. So he's going to be persecuting the believers during this time. And to overcome them. You are going to have huge numbers of people martyred during the tribulation. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. He, either by alliance, which is something we see indicated in Revelation 16:17, part of it by conquest. But he is going to eventually conquer the world, or at least have the world allied with him. We see some things in the book of Daniel that indicate that is a very tenuous thing. When you build big empires by subjugating other peoples, what's the winning? The empire is not the hardest thing. Keeping it is the hard part. Keeping the empire is very hard. Rome managed that. Even though you're dealing with all kinds of languages and everything else, Rome had two things that they did. Very smart. By the way, they lasted longer than anybody else in history. Because the Byzantine Empire is just a continuation of Rome. Rome lasted as an empire for about over 2,000 years. They did two things. You had emperor worship. That was the thing that unified the thing religiously. And you also had the idea of citizenship. That there were certain privileges that didn't matter what your culture, your language, your location was. If you become a citizen of this thing, there's perks and privileges that you have. And for the first two-thirds of the empire or so, it was for only certain people. If you did great favors for the empire, if you earned a position, you were awarded citizenship. And very often it was something you'd pass on to your children and so on. And so there was a great desire to get this perk. And once you had it, you were going to back up the empire because, hey, I've got this privilege and I've got this benefit and I'm going to back the empire because it's in my best interest. And so the worship of the emperor and citizenship during the tribulation, at least the first one, is going to be a very important component of it. Religion is what is going to bind the thing together because they're going to be worshiping, in this case, the emperor, who is the Antichrist. And so they're going to worship him, and he will dominate the world. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear to hear, let him hear. He that leadeth in captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. All right, that's the Antichrist. The Antichrist has a sidekick. We are dealing with the infernal trinity. All right, you have the devil, the dragon, the beast, who is the Antichrist, and then we're introduced in verse 11 to the false prophet, who is called the false prophet in several places in Revelation. Okay, you are dealing with the unholy trinity. Verse 11, I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. All right, what kind of horns does a lamb have? Just a well, when he gets big, yeah, but when he's just a little guy, he's just got these little pointy things. Just breaking out of the fur. And he exercised, so something that does not look like it's really dangerous. He exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. His job is not to exalt himself. His job is to exalt the Antichrist. And he deceives them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. And of course, technology is there. You can do what we see. All kind of, that's in the news right now. All different kinds of things you can do with robots and so on. Might be something different. We don't know. But you could pull it off today. They should make an image of the beast, which was wounded by had the wound by the sword and did live, and had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the beast, that they should be killed. Database. Why? You couldn't do this not too many years ago. A generation ago, you couldn't pull this off. You could keep a database of everybody in the world. And, by the way, just if somebody gets a chip, if you get chipped, that is not necessarily the Antichrist's mark. All right? But it could be used for that. But if they have something here where, and this may end up being the law, you know, in another year or two, for all we know, that every child born, at least in the West, gets chipped. There's all kinds of perks and benefits to this. They can track you. If you work for the CIA, if you're covert operations or something like that, a lot of those guys are chipped. They can track them by satellite. They know where they are. And if that thing has not moved for a long time, he's either dead or he's been imprisoned. He's off. And some of the wealthy businessmen and stuff like that in Mexico, where you have all these kidnappers and stuff like, they have themselves chipped. And that way, if they're kidnapped, they can be found. There's a lot of reasons. There's all kinds of arguments why you want to do this. And if you keep track of everybody, you can tell who is and who is not doing what the government stipulates. See, my problem is not with the technology. My problem is with the abuse of the powerful. Television and radio. I mean, good grief. There were a lot of there were preachers that were condemning radio back in the 20s and 30s as the tool of the devil. Now, of course, believe it or not, we came very close to having another great awakening in the United States back in the 30s, 40s, and 50s, and it was mostly due to gospel radio. Verse 16, and he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, to free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or their foreheads. All right? So this is a chip for this purpose. When does this happen? This happens at the midpoint of the tribulation, after the Antichrist has revealed himself. It can't happen before then. Any chipping or anything else that's done prior to that is not the mark of the beast, okay? And that no man might buy or sell save he had that mark. I suppose there's a black market and there's a little bit of bartering going on and so on, but very difficult to get by. If you can't buy or sell, it means you can't hold a job. You can't buy or sell anything. If you're a believer, you're not going to steal. What do? You are dependent on unbelievers supporting you or being able to scrounge and get what you can get. This puts so he's able to track folks down. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beasts, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. People look, see this on license plates, and they get uptight. If this is your street address, oh my, the devil lives there. The dormitories, when I was in college, went up to, one of the dorms I lived in, I think it went up to 342. And I lived in 331, and the guys two doors down was 333, and they had a little sign on their door that said, half the beast. What is the significance of the 666? I am not big into biblical numerology. I think it lends people take that thing way beyond what the scripture has. Not every number has a numerical significance. However, numerology is fairly important in the book of Revelation. The numbers are very important. We have the number 7. And what is the number 7 generally understood to be as far as biblical significance is concerned? Completion. What else? Because we have 7 days in a week. God finished, rested on the seventh day. What else?
Perfection.
Okay. So completion and perfection. If we're dealing with 6, we're not here yet. Which is really that significant. I'm not just, okay. You have somebody who is short of perfection, and it's in triple for emphasis. You're dealing with, and also we're dealing with, I mentioned, the unholy Trinity. The devil. The Antichrist. The God of this world. The Antichrist. The false prophet. All right? The Infernal Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You look at their roles, they are the same kind of roles that the Trinity has. Same purposes. The devil's the great counterfeiter. And I think that that's the main significance. It isn't that the prefix is all going to be 666. It might be. I'm not saying that it won't happen. But I'm saying the significance is probably this, that we're dealing with the Infernal Trinity. And coming short of God's perfection. All right. So secretly sliding 666 in there and stuff like that, I think is stretching things. All right. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I mentioned that Antichrist at the beginning is as far as the world is concerned, probably nobody of any great significance. Might be, but it doesn't have to be. Also, no one knows the day or the hour. That includes the devil. The devil always has to have Antichrist wannabes on standby. You think about that? He does. He's always got to have somebody ready to go. Always somebody in the wings. Somebody new every 10, 15, 20 years, I got to have somebody ready to go. And false prophet, too. He's got to have these people lined up. You know, I think World War II was a trial run. He'll probably try it again. You know, he has the delusion that he's going to win. Doing everything he can to oppose God, to assert his supposed authority. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, now let me give you a little background on the Thessalonian epistles. They were only written a few months apart. On Paul's second missionary journey, he is going through Europe. He had the Macedonian call. They sailed over to Philippi. And then when they were arrested in Philippi. He had the whole Philippian jailer routine. And then they were asked to leave. And so they did. The situation there in Philippi was really good, though, because after all that trouble they went through, there was very, very, very little persecution of the church in Philippi. The authorities got their fingers burned and didn't want to mess with it anymore. Plus, if you look at the we-they passages in Acts, Luke was the guy that was left behind to run the church there in Philippi and probably ran that for quite a few years. This is one of the reasons I think personally that they were big backers of the Apostle Paul, because Luke had been part of their team and was behind what Paul was doing. All right, so they go down to Thessalonica. Thessalonica is the second largest city in Greece today. Sometimes just shortened to Saloniki. And they were in Thessalonica, and the people there were hungry for the word of God, and a bunch of people got saved. And then those, remember, because Paul goes to the synagogue, and those that refused to believe got really uptight about it. And they chased Paul and Silas out of town. And they go down to Berea, and then they go through, and then Paul ends up in Athens and preaches on Mars Hill. Okay, that's all in a period of just a few months. So a pretty quick succession of things. So if somebody comes into, by the way, be in prayer. I had heard about this. I think I met the guy about 9 months ago. But I went online and I double checked it, and there is a church plant in Pullman. So pray that that goes. The fellow's been there, I think, about a year and a half or so. And pray for that. Pray for that. It's kind of. I wish that that had been there 20 years ago. There's people I would have directed there. But if you go to a community and you hold evangelistic services, and there's no gospel witness, none anywhere in the area, nothing within miles and miles and miles. And you come in and you're preaching and you're seeing a whole bunch of people saved, and you're there for 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 weeks. And then all of a sudden the persecution is such that you are run out of town. And you've got all these people who've only been saved for weeks or at the most a few months. And they don't have any long-term leadership. They don't have anybody that's really well-grounded. They don't have, you know, they're green. Newbies, all right? And so the Thessalonian, and then you had the false teachers came in on Paul's heels and began to try to lead the people astray to undermine the gospel that Paul had been preaching. And so these people are like, well, what's going on here? And so the Thessalonian epistles were written to correct some of the false teaching that had come in on Paul's heels. And so he says, and that's, by the way, in first, he's, and a lot of it had to do with the second coming and the day of the Lord and that kind of thing. He says in verse 1 of chapter 2, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us," people are writing forged letters, fraudulent letters, purportedly from the Apostle Paul and teaching false things. They were really determined to undermine this guy. They were going to lie, cheat, and steal. Is it ever right to do wrong to do right? "That the day of Christ is at hand." Judgment is here. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." All right. There are a few people that believe that the falling away, which is the word apostasia, is actually in reference to the rapture. I don't believe so. I think that what you are going to see, and we see, this is a perpetual thing. What is apostasy? What is apostasy? Departure from the truth? Because it's more than a denial. It's those who purportedly had it and now reject it or deny it or depart from it. All right. Well, there's key components that once you back in 23, sometime in the 20s, J. Gresham Machen, who was a Bible-believing Presbyterian, wrote a book called Christianity and Liberalism. His premise is great. I wish it had gotten. It's still. I think it's probably still in print. I wish people had taken that thing and really run with it. His premise is Christianity, as it is historically and biblically understood. Inspiration and authority of the Scripture, virgin birth, blood atonement, bodily resurrection, second coming. All right? And you don't have to have everybody on the same page as far as the nature of the second coming, but just those five components. Theological liberalism that took over the denominations back in the teens, 20s, and 30s denies the inspiration authority of the Scripture, the virgin birth, the blood atonement, the bodily resurrection, this literal, physical second coming. His argument was they deny all the basic tenets of Christianity, and therefore to call them Christian, they're not. They're not. Judaism and Islam has more in common with us than people who maybe even have Baptist on the name. I read there's a quote-unquote Baptist church in Washington, D.C. that is now pastored by a pair of lesbians. All right. Well, and understand, biblically, folks, these people are not Christians, and biblically, this is not a church. Now, just because you have a building that says thus and such, and it's got a steeple with a cross on it, has no basis, has no bearing on the reality of what's going on inside and whether or not the congregation who is gathered is a biblical church. Because they're not. If you deny the basic tenets of Bible Christianity, then guess what? You're biblically not a Christian. Nor are you a church. Now, the state and other people may say you are, but by the authority of God, you're not. You're not. All right. And I can't remember why I got so distracted on that. All right. Oh, apostasy. All right. So it's a denial of those things. Now understand, apostasy is a long-term thing. We get to the end of the second century A.D., and so many basic tenets of Bible Christianity had already been denied. Inspiration, authority of the Scripture. Was there any change in that one? Yeah, there was. They still held to the inspiration, but they did not hold that was our sole authority. Church and tradition becomes authority as well. That's what we have in Catholicism today. That's what we have in Orthodoxy today. Virgin birth? Absolutely. Blood atonement? How is it applied? What did Christ die to accomplish? Who dispenses salvation? All right. Bodily resurrection? Yes. Second coming? Yes. But the two things, authority and atonement, key things. You are dealing with who's in control here. Is it the Scripture that's our source of authority, or do you have a human organization, which is what the church ends up becoming? Does that have the authority? Yeah, so that's what it becomes. And then, if salvation is dispensed instead by faith, it's dispensed by baptism authorized by the church, then the church, who is the authority, is also has authority over who has and has not salvation. All right, and so that was, by the time we get to the end of the second century, beginning of the third century, that's already in place in a lot of... And so we go through the little pockets of truth pop up here and there during the course of the centuries. You have the Reformation, and it doesn't take long for the various elements of the Reformation to lapse into some of the same errors that they had originally repudiated. You have the fundamentalist modernist controversy, the teens, 20s, and 30s, and the liberals won them all as far as control of the denominations. What's funny, though, is within probably 30 years of the fact, there were more people in new denominations and new churches than there were in the old ones, even though the other people owned all the real estate. But this is an ongoing thing. This is a cycle. We talked about this when we went through separation. This is an ongoing cycle. Apostasy. I think you're going to see this on a grander scale as we get toward things. But it doesn't have to be. Like I said, it could be a sudden thing. Any number of ways of looking at that. But the key thing I want you to look at here is that the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Now, he's there, but he's not revealed for who he is. And it says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, so that he is worshipped, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Okay, that's a key thing. In the book of Daniel, and Christ talks about this in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24:25. You have something called the abomination of desolation. The abomination of desolation. Now, liberals will say that Daniel was written at the same time that this occurred. They want Daniel to be written much, much later than it was. And they want the fulfillment to be taking place at the same time. In other words, instead of prophecy, you're dealing with newspapers. Okay? And they would say that this is when Antiochus Epiphanes went into the temple that was there in Jerusalem, and he sacrificed a sow on the altar, and then went into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled the juices of the sow in the Holy of Holies. That was the abomination of desolation. That's what the liberals will tell you. And it happened at the time that Daniel was written. That's what they would say. It's not. Neither one of those things are true. Because Daniel was written before the fact, and Christ, when he's talking about the abomination of desolation, speaks of it as a future event. If it was the Antiochus Epiphanes, then we're dealing with ancient history when we get to the time of Christ. He speaks of it as a future event. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. All right, less than 40 years after the crucifixion of Christ. Did the Romans perpetrate the abomination of desolations when the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem? The answer is no. They did not. The soldiers got out of hand. The temple was looted and burned. It was not desecrated in a religious manner as is described here. Titus did not march into the Holy of Holies and proclaim himself God. All right. For one thing, he wasn't emperor at the time. His father was. Vespasian, the guy who built started the building of the Colosseum. So, it didn't happen during the Romans. Now, here's the thing. After 70 AD, has there ever been a temple? No. If the Romans didn't do it, and Christ was speaking of this as a future event, that requires two things. That requires the abomination of desolations to take place sometime in the future, and that requires that there be a temple. Guess what, folks? You go to Jerusalem today? I've been there. Is there a temple?
No.
What's on that piece of ground? The Dome of the Rock. That big gold dome. Yep. See those pictures of Jerusalem? By the way, that is gold. That is gold. The king of Jordan is responsible for the maintenance of that shrine. And a number of years ago, I can't remember how many million dollars worth of gold they put on that thing to recover it because it had gotten a little dingy over the years.
I bet it's protective. That's garbage.
I've been in it. It's a beautiful building. It is sitting almost certainly on the exact same spot that Solomon's temple was sitting on. Which is, again, one of the reasons why they're very careful when you go up there. You'll see a lot of machine guns when you go up there. Any of the gates that go into that big, huge court, and it's a huge court, hundreds of yards long. It's probably, about 200 or 300 yards wide, but three times that long, probably. And there's certain in the corners, no one's there except the guys with the machine guns. And then when you come up past the Wailing Wall, you come in and you're looking at the I'm getting my bearings here. You come in, I believe, on the east side of it. No, I'm sorry, you come in on the north side of it. The eastern gate has been blocked up for 1,000 years close to it because the Muslims don't want Christ to return. They also built a cemetery outside the thing because Christ is a priest and he can't walk on a grave. If they read Zechariah chapter 14, they would find that it doesn't make any difference. But that's what they've done and that's why they did it. The Muslims are students of the Old Testament. And so Antichrist, when he reveals himself for who he is, it's not the treaty so much. It's when he desecrates the temple. All right? The Old Testament prophecies, when the idea of the 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. When Christ is giving the Olivet Discourse and everything, his focus is on the Jewish people. The ministry of Christ was primarily focused on the Jewish people. The prophecies that he's talking about and so on are coming from a Jewish perspective in Matthew 24 and 25. Paul, John, gives a different explanation, an elaboration coming from the Gentiles' perspective. But also understand, when you're reading the book of Revelation, after you pass chapter 3, it isn't until you get to, I think, chapter 21 that the church is mentioned again. And the church isn't on earth in 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, all the way down through chapter 19. We're not here. So the Antichrist reveals himself for who he is. He comes into the temple of God, goes into the Holy of Holies, and declares himself to be God. And understand that he is so convincing that many of the Jews will accept him in that role. They will believe the lie. When you get home tonight, finish reading 2 Thessalonians. They will believe the lie. God will send them strong delusion. They will believe the lie. There are some people that are just so smooth and come across as so sweet and so kind that they fool everybody. We were talking about, I had a professor in college tell me about this, and I'm curious, so I looked him up, and he was spot on. How many of you have ever heard of Harry Emerson Fosdick? All right. Did Harry Emerson Fosdick believe any of the five basics of Bible Christianity? No. He was a very popular preacher, wrote some books, pastored a gigantic, very wealthy church in Manhattan, Riverside Church there in Manhattan. I believe that was the right one. And very popular guy. And he trounced on fundamentalism, and he denied all these basics of Christianity. And if you see a picture of the man, you would think, oh my word, this is the sweetest, kindly old man you could possibly imagine. Just a nice look, just a kindly old man, nice big smile on his face, so sweet, so kind, so wicked. The devil is an angel of light, and he makes wickedness look really good. And it says in verse 11 of there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And the world will follow. The world will follow. This is Antichrist. All right, next time we will cover... we'll pick up where we left off. I have no idea how far I'm going to get. And we'll try to finish up the tribulation at least. All right, any questions? Or yes? Thank you. All right, don't let me forget that. Any other questions dealing with what we're looking at here? Yes, sir?
I just thought I'd mention one note. You know, I've only seen 666 in the Bible one place, and that has to do with Solomon when it mentions how much gold came in, the gold will appear.
Yep.
Who knows what note that is?
I think there's actually one other place as well, but that one has stood out to me. As far as Solomon's income was 666 talents of gold on an annual basis. Again, the best that man can do.
Yes.
All right. Anything else?
I was going to ask you about that, going back to the chip. If we had to take the chip now to get a job or buy, sell, or trade, we wouldn't recommit and sin.
No.
But that doesn't mean it's... mark of the beast.
Beast hasn't been revealed.
Oh. Okay. I mean, I don't think it'll get to my point, but you know.
No. Okay. A couple of things. Number one, he hasn't revealed himself for who he is. If you know Christ as Savior, you can't lose your salvation. Those that without Christ are going to be the only ones that get this. This is after he's revealed himself for who he is. If we hold to a pre-tribulation rapture, we're going to be out of here before all this comes down anyway. Talk to Dave. He can go into all kinds of, the technology is here to do all this stuff. And it's very easy. I mean, good grief. I've got a chip in my pocket. It's on a little piece of plastic. I mean, all I have to do is embed it here in the flesh of my left hand or here, you know, where it isn't going to bother me too much, about the size of a piece of grain of rice. Put my hand on the hand-shaped little thing here. Instead of sliding my card in there, just put my hand in there, and I don't have to worry about losing my card, do I? I don't have to worry about somebody stealing my card, do I? Unless it's a hacker. All they have to do is make this hacker-proof, have it tied to the blood vessels in my hand. Yeah. Yeah, here's the culprit right over here. He helped, and this is a long, how many years ago was this that you designed that door handle? 20? At least 10 years ago, he helped develop a security door handle that you grab the handle, it reads the blood vessels in your hands and only opens for you. That was 10 years ago. Or more, because before you started coming to Grace, you've been here for 12. Imagine what they're doing now.